All right, well, that's going around. If you guys can, turn to Luke chapter 16. We're going to be picking up in verse 19, and we're going to finish out the chapter. All right, so last week we went over the shrewd manager, but then we hit a little bit on, or not a little bit, I guess the majority of it was hit on, about divorce and God's design for marriage and how divorce was never really part of it, but due to our wickedness, due to our stubbornness, he permits it. Not really permits it, but he allowed them to do something about it. And so today we're going to be talking about Lazarus and the rich man, or the rich man and Lazarus, however your Bible puts it. But today's title is One Life, because that's all we're given. That's how much anybody is given, is just one life to live. What you do with that life determines where you ultimately end up. My plan is not to scare or even guilt trip or anything like that, but just to present the truth to you guys, just to give you guys a glimpse of what God has in mind for all of us. And so, let's see if I can get this to work. It did. So, starting in verse 19, it says, Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. And that's as far as that's going to go. So, I'm just going to read it. At his door lay a diseased beggar named Lazarus, and Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table. The dogs would come and lick his open wounds. Finally, the beggar died, and he was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. His soul went to a place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Lazarus in the far-off distance with Abraham. Or, if you guys have an older version, it might say that Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. Or where it talks about the rich man going to be in the land of the dead would be Hades. Now you have to understand that those are Greek translations of the words. Hades, we all know, is big with Greek mythology. Hades technically was a god, and then they went to, that's where they would go to be tormented. And so he's using a terminology that the Greeks or that the people that were around him would easily understand. So like if I were to say, oh, he went to Sheol, how many of you guys would know what that means? One. One person wouldn't understand what the term Sheol means. Okay, Sheol is a place of torment. That's where the Greeks believed that they, or not, sorry, where the Jews believed that they went. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile, you went to Sheol. But if you were a good Jew, and you did the sacrifices, you did all that, your sins were covered, then you'd go to Abraham's bosom, which was also known as paradise. Because you have to understand that heaven wasn't really open for business at this point for everybody. The Old Testament, it talks about the place where you're kind of hanging out till heaven is open. Abraham's bosom. Now, there are a few that we do see that are taken into heaven because it talks about how they are. But the majority of them, they were just trying to get to Abraham's bosom, a place where they were good enough to make it there. Now, you have to understand that how does Jesus say that you get to heaven? Through him. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one gets into the kingdom of heaven except through him. And so Abraham's bosom was where they would go until Jesus came. Because one thing that we have to understand is that when Jesus died, it says that he first descended into the depths. Now, some theologians will believe that he only went to Abraham's bosom's side. And then others believe that he went to both Sheol and Abraham's bosom. to give everybody an equal opportunity to accept him. I don't know. I try not to weigh in on this because there's not enough evidence to say that he went to both sides. We know for a fact that he did go to Abraham's bosom and that he took the captive captive. He took them from there into heaven. But ultimately, even while they're in Abraham's bosom, they would still have to make that choice to accept him or not to. And that's the same thing that we have today, is that we have to make that choice. The rich man decided to live in luxury, ignore everyone around him, live for himself, and when he died, he was buried and went to Sheol, or Hades. He went to a place of torment. And it says that he looked across, and he was able to see Lazarus. So, this could mean one of several things. Either one, yes, Abraham's bosom could actually see Sheol, or God is just using this as an illustration. Once again, don't really know. The Bible doesn't talk about how you can't see it. It doesn't even talk about how when we're in heaven, we can't see out of heaven and see hell. It doesn't talk about that. Now, my whole point of view is if I'm in heaven, I'm before God, I'm not going to care. That's the sad thing about it is once you're in the presence of God, all your worries, everything goes away. Because what does it say one thing about heaven? That there'll be no more pain and no more sorrow. That if we were in heaven, we were able to look out of heaven and see the people in hell, or even the people on earth and see the torment that they're going through, I'm pretty sure that would cause sorrow. And that's one of the promises that God gives us, is that there is no pain, no more sorrow. And so, my personal view on it, just like everything with my personal view, you can disagree with it, is that when we're in heaven, we're not going to be looking after our loved ones. We're not. We're not going to be praying to God for our loved ones. To be honest with you, we're not even going to be thinking about our loved ones at that point. As much as many of you like to be comforted by the fact that your loved ones are looking over you, they're not. I'm sorry. When I'm in the presence of God, I'm going to be in the presence of God. My old life, my old everything is gone. Talk about the ultimate, the old person, the old me is dead. Because that's ultimately what it is. So now getting back on subject with the whole Sheol and Abraham's bosom. He was able to look across and he saw him. Verse 24 says, the rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in anguish in these flames. So if anybody ever believes that hell isn't real, here's the description of it. There is flames. There is torment. This is just one of them. You have to understand that the Bible is filled more with the consequences of sin than the grace of God. Now you have to understand, why would God do it that way? Because he wants to literally scare the hell out of us. Yes, Margaret. 16. Luke 16. Did I put chapter 6 in the bulletin? I'm sorry. Typo. I'm human. It does happen. Listen to the words I say, not the words you see in front of you. Unless it's in the Bible. Then listen to that before me. So, Luke chapter 16. That was verse 24. And so, he's talking about the flames, about the torment, about the pain that he is now going through. He's asking Abraham, okay, send Lazarus just to put a drop of water on my tongue to help with the anguish, to help with the pain. And so he wants to be freed from that. He wants to be be given something of nourishment. But what we have to understand is that this is a permanent location. Hell, or the lake of fire, which this is then thrown into, if we read the book of Revelation, it talks about how Sheol was thrown into the lake of fire where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. Where that is the fire that burns forever. And so he's wanting something, just a glimpse of happiness. But Abraham tells him like it is. It says, but Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your life you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. Anyone who wanted to cross over to you from here is stopped at the edge and no one there can cross over to us. So Abraham, in this story, he's being very nice about saying, dude, you screwed up. You're done. There's no way that we can help you, and then there's no way that you can come over to us, and we can't go over to you. There's a separation between the two. Okay, this separation that we will have between heaven and hell is very real. Because those that are made perfect by the blood of the Lamb can't go to hell. Just like those that are in hell, they refused that forgiveness. They refused that blood. They refused everything having to do with God, and so they can't go to heaven. How many of you guys have ever been offered something that in your mind wasn't too good, rejected it, and then to find out later, man, I should have taken that. Should have accepted that. That has happened to me time and time again. Whereas that's the same exact thing that's going to happen after we're done with our life. If we don't accept Jesus Christ now, when we die, it's too late to accept Him. There is no do-overs. There is no, oops, forgot. Sorry, God. Just give me one more, please. No. It's done. It's finished. And so then, moving on, the rich man is still trying to please, still trying to beg, still trying to get into Abraham's bosom or get something out of it. It says in verse 27, then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them about this place of torment so they won't have to come here when they die. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read their warnings anytime they want. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent from the dead, then they will turn from their sins. But Abraham said to him, if you won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. Now, as I was reading this, that last part really stood out to me. One that rises from the dead. Who rose from the dead? And who is still rejected today? Jesus. We are given the good news. This is the number one bestseller book in all of time. Most houses have at least one of these. My house, I don't know how many I have. But everybody, almost everybody has at least one Bible in their house. But yet, how often do we pick up that Bible? Even those of us that come to church, how often do we pick up the Word of God and read it? I'm not talking about reading out of obligation, but I am talking about reading to know God better. Because there is a huge difference. If you're reading out of obligation, you're not going to retain anything you read. How many of you guys, when you're in school, and the teacher said, okay, now read chapter 5, and you'd read it, how many of you actually retained any knowledge from it? Most of us don't. Why? Because we're like, oh, fine, gotta read it, gotta answer the questions at the back of the chapter, or midway through. Or some of us don't even read it, we only go to the questions, and then we start flipping through to try to find the answers. And if we treat God the same way, because yes, He does tell us to read this Bible. He doesn't tell us because there's going to be a test. Our life is the test. But He tells us so that we can understand who He is more clearly. To where we can go from being just a non-believer to being a believer to being a disciple. Because there is a difference between a believer and a disciple of Jesus. A believer just believes and is saved. A disciple is one that is a disciplined follower. One that says, I will read this Bible because I want to know you more. I will study because I want to know you more. I will seek after you because I want to be closer to you. And we have the prophets. In the Old Testament, we have Moses and we have Elijah and David and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Isaiah. We have all these different prophets. We have all the judges. We have all these awesome accounts in history that we can go back and turn to. But a lot of times when we read the Old Testament, we think, oh, those are good stories. The story of Noah, that's nice. Moses, oh, he parted the Red Sea. That's awesome. But we don't take into account that those are gifts from God to show us how much He actually loves His people. With the Israelites, when they're fleeing Egypt, He loved them so much that He was willing to go against the laws of nature. He was willing to part a Red Sea for them. Not just part it, but dry out the land. See, that's the thing, is scientists, they try to prove the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. It just happened that the Israelites, as they were wandering through, they came across the Red Sea at this particular spot that this particular time of the year is so shallow that they can go across. That's what they try to say. Now, if it's so shallow that they can go across, why did the Egyptians drown? Why is it that they can find parts of the chariots at the bottom of the Red Sea in that area? I'm sorry. If the water was so shallow, they wouldn't have drowned. And they Israelites wouldn't have been able to walk across on dry land. It just doesn't happen. With Noah, yeah, God brought in the animals two by two. He loaded a boat. They try to say, well, look, when I was in English class, they had this story that was supposed to be some, like the very first writing ever, and it was talking about the flood. Not the Bible's account of the flood, but just somebody's account of the flood. And he's going to say, look, this was before the Bible, this, blah, blah, blah. And he was going on, trying to disprove the Bible's account of the flood. Now, then there are people that are saying, well, the flood never really happened. What's funny is that scientists have proven that there's a flood layer on the world. There's a layer that goes all the way out around the world that shows that there was a flood worldwide. But yet we try to refuse it. We try to disprove it. When we read the story of the judges, when we read the stories of David, When we read the story of Jericho, that's a crazy story, that they marched around a city seven times, blew their trumpet, and the walls fell down. Once again, God defying nature. Because by any standards, if you walk around this building for 6 days one time, and then on the seventh day walked around it seven times, and everybody screamed as loud as they could, I don't think the walls would fall down. Just doesn't happen. Now, there was a million plus of the Israelites that were walking around this city. So yeah, they could have been really loud. But the walls wouldn't have crumbled. God did that to prove his love for them. He didn't do it to prove his power. He did it to prove his love. Everything that we see in the Old Testament, everything that we see in the New Testament, was to prove God's love for his people. And what's great about it in the New Testament is that we are now part of God's people. We are adopted in to the family. I've heard of plenty of stories of people that have been adopted throughout my life. Talked to plenty of the parents that have adopted children. You don't adopt a child because you hate the child. You adopt the child because you have a love and care and compassion for the child. And that's God's love and compassion for the world, is that he adopted everybody in and said, look, you can be my child. All you have to do is be willing to accept me. That's it. He didn't make it some big, complicated, step-by-step thing. He just said, look, accept what I did on the cross. Take that blood. Accept that forgiveness. That's the whole point of why we did the communion last week. Is for us to remember what he did on the cross for us. As we come into this holiday season and as we remember his birth and how miraculous it was and how awesome he came into the world, we have to remember that he didn't do it to show how humble he was or how much power he has, but he did it out of love. He did it out of compassion for us. He was born to die. We are born to live for him. He was born to die for us. You have to understand there's a difference between what his life was all about and what our life is all about. When we get to heaven, it talks about how we will be complete, lacking nothing. We will know what God knows. We won't become God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We will not become God. Unlike what some religions believe, is you become a god of your own planet. That doesn't happen. No, we get to dwell and live with God. Because Jesus even gave the promise. He said, look, if I don't go away, I can't send the helper. But he also told his disciples, look, I'm going away to make a place for you. If he was going away to make a place for us, then that means he wants to actually dwell or live with us. He wants to be close to us. It talks about how there's going to be a wedding feast when we're before him. Me, I personally like food. And so I love to imagine all the different types of food that are going to be there. You know, I just think of a lot of like ribs, tri-tip, like garlic bread, zucchini. Mushrooms, all these different things. I just love that part because I love food. But he does that because he's showing how he wants to be unified with us. He wants to be one with us. And so, this is once again out of my own studying of the scripture. And I do agree with some of the theologians that believe that those that are in hell will even have a complete understanding. And I believe that's going to be the real torment of it. is the fact that they will know what they're giving up, what they gave up. They will understand why they're there. They will understand that they had the opportunity over and over and over and over again to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they refused, and that they're in hell because of their own making. Because you have to remember, that's not God's plan. God's plan was never to send people to hell. He knew that people would end up in hell because of their refusal to listen to him, out of their complete rejection of who he is. But that was never his design. That was never his intention with hell. So then you can go on to the other way. You can start thinking, well, why did God create hell then? If he knew that people were going to end up there, why did he create it? Why does God allow all these different things to happen? Why is God seem to be so mean? Because if you look at the Bible and you read the Bible and all you do is you see the consequences of sin, it looks like God is a very mean and wrathful God. And the reason why he created hell, he even tells us he created it for Satan and his demons. But just like Satan and his angels, they rejected God's way. So that is the same consequence of us if we reject God. And so the rich man was saying, look, send Lazarus back to tell my family so that they don't fall into the same thing I did, so they don't end up in the same location. Abraham's like, look, they already know. God's not going to send somebody back from the dead, except for Jesus to show his conquering of death. He's not going to send somebody back from the dead to tell those that are alive about the good news, because they already have the good news there. You have to remember that when Jesus Christ, when he came back, he didn't preach at all. He ate and had fellowship with his disciples. Look in the book of Acts. He didn't go out and he wasn't preaching the gospel anymore at that point. The good news was done. He was having fellowship with those of his believers to strengthen them and encourage them, because you have to understand that their person that they were just following, that they didn't fully understand what was going to happen. They didn't understand that he was meant to die. They just had a huge blow to them. They were scared of the Romans. They were scared of the Jews. They were frightened people. But God came back to show, look, I'm stronger than them. I'm more powerful. I can conquer death. And he strengthened them and encouraged them. And then on the day of Pentecost, when he went up and the Holy Spirit came, he gave them strength to go out and actually do the good work, to spread the good news. And so, what are you doing with the gift God has given you? Are you accepting it, but holding on to it for nobody else? Or are you accepting it and giving it away? Are you like the disciples who then became the apostles, to where they were like, I want to be sold out for Jesus Christ. I don't want to live this one life I have as a wasted life. There's this Christian rapper. His name is Lecrae. I like him. Most of you probably don't even know who he is. But one of his songs that he goes over is Don't Waste Your Life. He goes on all about all these things about sex, drugs, and all of these different parties and everything else that you can do in this life that can appease you for a little bit. But he's saying, don't waste your life seeking after yourself. Don't waste your life by forsaking God. God won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He doesn't want to leave your side. He doesn't want to send you to hell. He wants to allow you into heaven. He wants to look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Yours is now the kingdom of heaven." He wants to welcome everybody in. But by our rejection of him, many will go to hell. The choice is up to you. You can be like the prophets. You can be like those in the Old Testament. If you read them, they weren't very much liked by the Israelites. Or you can just keep your head down, go on your own way. They made their choice and let them live with it. That's never what we're called to be. We're never called to be quiet. We're never called to be stuck up, prude, and think that our God is only for us and not for everybody else. Because our God is for everybody. His love is for every single person. And that's what Jesus Christ is getting at here in this illustration that he's giving. Is he saying, look, you guys look good on the outside, but your inside is horrible. Your inside is what is going to send you to hell. Lazarus, who looked bad on the outside, he was a beggar, he was crippled, he probably smelled. But his inside, he was glorifying God. On his inside, he was clean, he was made righteous. And so what are you going to do today? How are you going to handle the message of the gospel? If you don't know what you're going to do, that's fine. At least you're thinking about it. If you want to accept Christ, talk to Kathy or myself. We want to help you get into that relationship with who Jesus Christ is. That true relationship with who Jesus Christ is. He's not some fairy tale. He was a very real person. There's more evidence pointing to the reality of Jesus Christ's birth, life, and death, and resurrection than there is of anybody else in history. You have to understand that. That the Bible, the accounts that the Bible have, and as they're starting to dig up more and more archaeological stuff in the Middle East, and they're able to find that what the Bible says is actually lining up with history. It's amazing how God has set it all up for us. And so you can choose to believe it or not. Like I said, if you do, talk to me or Kathy. We would love to help you get you started on it. Talk to you. Not as one that is, oh, I'm so much holier than you are, but one that understands how wretched we really are. One that understands that we're all going to fall. We're all going to stumble. We're not going to become perfect. God has never called us to a life of perfection, but he calls us to believe in the one that is perfect, to follow the perfection. And so with that, let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you convict us of our wrongs, Lord. If we don't know who you are, truly know who you are, Lord, that you would just convict us unto salvation, that your Holy Spirit would be welcome here this morning, that you would just burn through us, Lord God, that you would take away all the sin in our life and allow us just to be humbled before you. Allow us just to see the grace and the mercy that you have for us. Allow us just to hold on to that love that you've given us so freely, Lord. Just ask that you be with this congregation as they go their separate ways, Lord. Allow them to stand up and be strengthened and encouraged for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You guys are dismissed. Hope you guys have a good day.